So if you have a Bible, Revelation chapter 14 is where we're going to be today. So it's going to be the 144,000 again. So if you're not familiar with Revelation 14, that's the second time the book of Revelation talks about the 144,000. So that wasn't planned other than by the Holy Spirit. I knew I was coming here today, so I thought I better check and see where Mike's at in Revelation. And so I looked at his teaching from last Wednesday, and it was Revelation chapter 7, 144,000. At Sunshine Church in Berlin, this past Sunday, we were in Revelation 14, the 144,000. So I was like, thank you, God. Cool. So we're going to look at the 144,000 again. It's going to be different because it's a different, it's chapter 14, not chapter 7. So we're going to learn more things about those guys. And so to me, that was really cool that the Holy Spirit lined it up like that. So these are God's witnesses, right, that he's going to have on the earth during this time. These are 144,000, you guys learned last time, Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews during this time that God uses to share the gospel. And so he always has a plan to share the gospel, right? Even during the tribulation period, even during this time of hell on earth, God's like, gospel still is going to go out. Why? God loves people. And like the main purpose of the tribulation period is God focusing his attention back on the nation of Israel, right? And a bunch of Jews are going to get saved during the tribulation period, as well as we know from Revelation 7, the second half of it, which I think you guys will get to next Wednesday, a great multitude of Jews and Gentiles are going to get saved. It says there's so many people that they couldn't even be counted. So the gospel's going out. People are getting saved. God wants to get the gospel out. And so I think, side note again, for us today as God's primary means of getting the gospel out, like we're his plan right now to share the gospel. Listen, so share the gospel. Share. To pray for people. Now, today is the day of salvation, right? Keep praying for people. So maybe there's even someone that you love, a family member, a coworker that you've been trying to share with or praying for, or maybe they've been resistant to the gospel. Listen, don't give up on them. Don't give up. God's not going to give up. Don't you give up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God wants everybody to be saved, right? He desires that all men come to be saved and know the knowledge of the truth, or know the truth. So keep on witnessing. If you're not witnessing, start. And if you're afraid to start, start with prayer. If you're like, I don't know if I could share the gospel. Okay, fine. Pray. Start with prayer. Start somewhere and ask God to give you the courage. So these are Jewish witnesses during the tribulation period. There's 144,000 of them. So in chapter 14 today, we're going to look at more about these guys. God sealed them, right? He protected them during this time so they couldn't be killed by the Antichrist, so they couldn't be also killed by God's judgment upon the earth at this time. So sealed by God on their foreheads, protected to be witnesses of God during this time. So in 14, it's going to be like, what was the result of that? What was their response to it, and what was their character during the time that they were ministering? So look with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So first observation I want to pull out right there is the 144,000 are going to stand in victory with Jesus, with the Lamb. How do we get that from verse 1? Okay, look, if you look again at verse 1, he says, then I looked and behold. I looked and behold is a common phrase in the book of Revelation. That's John going, hey, pay attention to this. This is an important event that's about to happen. Focus. I looked, behold. And then we read, what does he see? A lamb standing on Mount Zion. Kind of underwhelming, John. Behold, a lamb on a mountain. You guys go to Redemption Hill and you're good Bible students, so I already know you know the Lamb is Jesus, right? That's not catching us off guard. So it's Jesus. He's standing on a mountain. Why is that a big deal? Here's why it's a big deal. The fact that he's standing and the phrase Mount Zion, key good words to highlight, that's why it's a big deal. That's why John's all, behold, look at this. It's Jesus. Look where he's standing. Mount Zion. Zion, if you just read through the Bible, it's about 150 times in the Bible is the word Zion. And it can mean different things depending on where it is. So I think it was first mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And then from there, it expands in definition and scope. And what does this word mean? In the Old Testament, a lot of times it means the nation of Israel. It can mean Jerusalem. It can mean the land of Judah. And it picks up meaning as you go forward. Just the word Zion. So in the New Testament, and specifically here, and so here's what I'm trying to say. Context matters when we're defining Zion. What is the context? That's how we know what it means. So here we have Mount in front of it, which is super helpful because it tells us specifically what it means. So Mount Zion is the mountain in this section, in this context, the mountain or the highest hill in Israel that Jerusalem was built on. So Jerusalem was built on big hills, right? You would always go up to Jerusalem. Its elevation was high, built on big hills. So the highest hill that the old city was built on was called Mount Zion. Still, we're like, okay, connect it to why is that a big deal? Why is John, behold, look, this is a big deal. Here's why. This is Micah chapter 4, verse 7. And it says this. It says, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. So pause right there. Think about this. When does Jesus reign forever? I know he's reigning right now at the right hand of God the Father, right? That's where he is. And I know God is omnipresent, but literally, physically, Jesus is going to reign forever on this earth, right? That's what it's talking about. The millennial reign of Christ, and then after that, eternity after that. Look at, so that it's saying that happens on Mount Zion or in Mount Zion. Look at Isaiah 24, 23. Here's another example. It says, then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. So another example of he's going to reign on Mount Zion. And I want to read this. This won't be up on the screen. This is Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. It says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree that the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So when John says, I looked and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, he's saying, you guys, second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. That's why it was behold, because it's the second coming of Jesus. Literally, physically, to this earth. And let me say this. That is a reality. We know that's a reality. Hold on, no. Sometimes we need to hear like obvious stuff that we already know just from God's word. Jesus is literally, physically going to come down to this earth and reign and rule, and he's going to establish his reign and rule on Mount Zion, right? He's going to come down and land on the Mount of Olives, but he's going to establish the rule from Mount Zion. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. So just as sure as the tribulation is going to happen, we see that setting up. We believe that's going to happen. Just as sure as that's going to happen, Jesus is going to reign on Mount Zion. He's going to The second coming is going to happen too. That's just as real. Amen? Does Mike do amen sometimes? I don't know. I wasn't sure if I was supposed to raise my hands during worship either. I don't know. churches have rules and, you know, I'm sure it's okay. The second coming. And I love this detail. At the end of verse 1, he says that they have their Father's name written on their foreheads. So somehow God's stamp or seal on their foreheads, their Father's name. Huge. When you get to chapters 12 and 13, and probably most of you have already read this before, studied it before, it's bad news. Like, the starting in chapter 6, it's bad news, right? But when you get to chapter 12, it's like God's like, pause. Here's some really, really, really bad news during the tribulation period. Chapter 12, Satan's going to be there. The dragon. And he's going to oppress Israel as a nation like he's never done before. He's going to come after them, and there's going to be a war in heaven, it says, and there's Michael and his angels fight, and Satan and his angels fight, and they lose. Satan loses, and they get cast to the earth. And now he's mad, even more mad than he was before. And so now he's coming after the woman, Israel, to persecute and kill all of the Jews. And it's this great persecution. And it says at the end of chapter 12, and he's enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan is coming after Israel during this time to kill and destroy and devour them. That's bad news, right? It's like, what, the devil wins? What? Come on, man. And then we get to chapter 13 of Revelation, and you're like, it's going to get better now, right? Oh, it gets way worse, because enter Antichrist, this beast from the sea, and has 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns on his horns and a blasphemous name on each one of his heads. And it says he gets his power from Satan. So there's going to be a man that comes to on the earth to reign and rule, empowered by Satan. I think possessed by Satan himself. Oh my gosh. Everybody's going to worship him. They're going to marvel. Who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Not only that, he speaks blasphemies. He speaks blasphemy against God. And it even says in 13 that he's going to have power to overcome the saints. He wins. Antichrist during the tribulation period. The tribulation saints, right? It's got to get better after that. It doesn't. You go to second half of chapter 13, and then there's the false prophet. And he's causing the world to worship the Antichrist, and he's doing these signs and false signs and lying wonders in the sight of men, and he says, hey, you guys, build an image to the Antichrist. And whoever doesn't worship the image is going to be killed. Oh my gosh. And then there's verses 16 through 18, Mark of the Beast. There's no relevance of that today in our world right now. But two weeks ago, I did a whole sermon on 16 through 18. The Mark of the Beast. And if you don't take the Mark of the Beast, you can't buy or sell. Or you will starve to death if you don't take the mark. You'll probably be killed if you don't starve to death before they kill you. Okay, God, I can't take any more. It's like you get evil fatigue almost reading this and then looking at our society and going, this is going to happen. And God, because he's perfect and he knows and he doesn't, he gives us chapter 14, verse 1. Hold on a second. Everybody take a breath of fresh air. Okay, sigh of relief. And I looked and behold, and the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000. And listen to me right now. Not everybody is going to take the mark of the beast, because he says there's 144,000 that are sealed by God during that time. Or here's what he's saying. Evil does not prevail. Evil doesn't win. Yes, it's going to get bad. Evil does not win. For us today, right now, evil doesn't prevail. Because I don't know if you're paying attention to the world. It looks like evil is prevailing. it gets worse every day. Evil doesn't prevail. And I think and I know, because I live here, and I go through it too, that Satan wants us to give up. He wants us to look at all the stuff and go, oh God. And we're reading this and we're going, oh my gosh. So do I just give up then? Because it looks like evil's prevailing and is going to prevail and it just keeps getting worse. And the leaders can do whatever they want and just get away with it. What? And Satan wants to overwhelm us and don't give up. He doesn't win. And our hope is in Christ no matter what. The real great, you know, the Great Reset. Have you heard of the Great Reset? Klaus Schwab, anybody? Okay. Listen, though. So he's got his thing. And if this is my opinion, but it's right. The World Economic Forum and what they're trying to do in Agenda 2030, everything Klaus Schwab is doing and trying to do, that is, this is my opinion, so please take it that way, but that is the Antichrist system. That's what it is. And we're seeing it being set up. And I'm saying that because everything you look at that they're doing lines right up with this. It's like check. Oh yeah, central bank digital currency, check. Banks failing, check. That all of that stuff. This Revelation 13. But don't give up, because here's what I was trying to say on that. Not to depress everybody with the Great Reset. Here's what I meant to say. It's like, where was I going to? This is the real Great Reset is the second coming of Christ. The real one world government is, there is going to be a one world ruler that's going to be awesome and amazing, and it's Jesus. It's our Lord and Savior. So they're setting their evil up, but God's going to defeat it and destroy it, and it's going to be over, and here's how Daniel said it in Daniel chapter 2. So we can continue to have hope in what we see happening, because it's just really the setup of God's plan. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So Jesus is going to come back, second coming. Evil doesn't win. Keep that in mind as we're going through. So the 144, they stand in victory with Jesus at the second coming. It's a picture of victory. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. Verse 2. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Stop right there. Here's the second observation I want to pull out of this. It's that the 144,000 are going to sing a new song. So, it says, I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters. So one of the reasons I believe the Mount Zion in verse 1 is the earthly Mount Zion and not the heavenly Mount Zion that's in Hebrews chapter 12 is because John hears a voice from heaven. So it's like he's on earth hearing a voice from heaven. And if it's the Mount Zion in heaven, again, it's Hebrews 12:22. There's a heavenly Mount Zion. If it's that one, that means the 144,000 died, right? And God sealed them, and that wouldn't line up. To me, it lines up better if it's the earthly one. John hears a voice from heaven, and they didn't get killed. But it says he hears a voice, And accompanying the voice, he says he heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, right? Harpists playing their harps. So the interesting part about that, the word harp in the Greek is lyre, L-Y-R-E, lyre, right? Like guitar-ish, trapezoid, square-shaped instrument with strings, not L-I-A-R, lyre, L-Y-R-E, lyre, instrument. And the key about that is every time that word is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's connected to joyful praise and worship. So connecting it here with that, we will go, okay, they're singing a song here. There's a voice, there's harps, it's joyful praise from heaven. And it says they sing a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. So if you flip over to Revelation 5, go back to Revelation 5 real quick, and I'm going to look at verse 8 just to connect something. So Revelation 5, this is verses 8 and 9. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, so same groups of people there, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, and then it tells us what the song is, right? So it's the same groups of people, there's harps involved, they have a new song. This new song in Revelation 5, we're given the lyrics to, so I don't think it's the same song because of that reason. So we know what it is, but I want to say this, I think it's probably connected, so the one in chapter 14, the new song is probably connected to redemption. Because if you read the chapter 5 new song, it's all about redemption. So chapter 14, do we know that for sure? No, because only the 144,000 could learn it. But it seems like it's probably connected to redemption. It also says, talks about these 144,000 being the redeemed twice in the chapter 14 passage. So there's a little bit of a connection there. But I want to point this out here as well. They were the only ones who could learn it, right? Only this group of people could learn this song or understand this song or gain knowledge of this song. We can't learn it. Nobody else could learn it. Only the 144,000 could learn the new song. I want to learn the new song. No, I can't. Only the 144,000. It's just for them. And so I want to consider something with that. This group of people is going to be a unique group that ministers during a unique period and has a specific objective, right? Share the gospel. So think about what they're going to see in the tribulation period. And this, what I'm about to say right now again is speculation, but to me it lines up. I think my position on the 144,000 is that they get saved at the beginning of the tribulation because it says they're the first fruits of God. So first fruits meaning there's first of more to come, right? So I think they get saved at the beginning and they're literally the first Jews that get saved during the tribulation period. I think we can make that connection pretty strongly because we know a whole bunch of the nation of Israel is going to get saved during that time. I think they get sealed, though, later. So they get saved at the beginning. I think they get sealed for sure. It tells us in here after the sixth seal. So they get saved, go for a while, then get sealed, and then minister the rest of the time with the protection of God on their forehead. I can't be 110% on that. That to me makes sense as I think about it though. But these guys are going to be in a unique situation. So think about what they're going to see as they go through this seven-year period, the 70th week of Daniel. They're going to see the seal judgments. So they see the Antichrist coming in his system. They see peace removed from the earth and conflict on earth. They see the economic disaster and famine and the rider on the black horse. They're going to go through when a fourth of the population of the earth dies. If it were today, that would be like 2 million people. Just, they die. Then there's cosmic judgments God brings in. The sixth seal, so there's a great earthquake. The sun gets dark and the earth gets dark. Those are just the seal judgments, right? It gets way worse than this. Then you go into chapter 8 is the trumpets, and then we're seeing, or these guys are going to see a third of the trees burned up, all of the grass burned up. They're going to see a third of the sea becoming blood, gross, and a third of the living creatures in the sea die. That's going to smell bad. And a third of the ships were destroyed. A third of the waters become poison. They're living through all of this time. And then in chapter 9, when you get to chapter 9, like, you don't want to go through the tribulation period. So if you're here, if you're watching this, if you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day to get right with him. Not during this time. You don't. If you're not convinced of that, go to chapter 9. Here's what happens. Demons come out of a bottomless pit with smoke and all this crazy stuff. And here's what Satan gives them power to do. God allows it. It's a judgment. He gives them power to sting men and torment men for 5 months. And it says men will seek death and will not find it. Like, you'll want to die, but you can't die. That's how bad the torment's going to be. And then if that's not enough, the second half of chapter 9 is a 200 million man or demon army that comes and kills another fourth of the earth at this time. Demons killing people. And we're not even to the bowl of judgments yet. It's so, and I'm going to stop right there. So here's what I'm trying to say. They're going to go through things and see things that almost no one else that's ever lived has gone through and seen. And they're going to be protected by God with the seal on their forehead during that time. Or they're going to experience the faithfulness of God like almost no one else. Because in verse 1, again, of 14, it says all 144,000, They stand in victory. God sealed 144,000. 144,000 make it to the end. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. And I know this because we know who God is. When he makes a promise, he does it. Not even one hair is going to be singed on one of their heads. Not one. He seals them. They make it through. They make it through all that stuff. God is faithful. God is faithful today in our lives. And I'm just willing to bet we could get together after service and share for probably a couple of hours at least just with the people in this room about God's faithfulness in our own lives. Where we would go. He provided when I didn't have. He brought peace when peace was impossible. I know there's some people in here that can share when God brought peace. I could. How about when he worked in someone else's heart in your life and you were trying to, you wanted something to happen in their life and you were pushy and you were forcing it. You were like, come on. And then God's like, look, just step back. Okay, now take another step back because you're a little, just give him some room. And you step back and you said, all right, God, I'm just going to trust you with this person and their heart. And you let God work in that person's heart and he worked. And you couldn't believe it. You were like, okay, all right, God's real, fine. He's faithful. Don't forget to connect praise to God with the faithfulness of God. He's faithful, praise him for it. Here's 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So just take a minute right where you're sitting and just praise God for a second. Just quietly in your seat, just praise God for his faithfulness in your life. Verse 4. It says, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So here's the last thing I want to, observation I want to make about these guys is the 144,000 will be set apart in character and obedience. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. They were not, defiled means to be stained or made impure. They were not, for they are virgins. Why would he put that in there? Like, why would John just be riding along and he's seeing a vision, right? But what? Why is this detail there? Because, okay, you know, and why is it specifically this virtue or whatever in their life? Like, why is it, why wasn't it something else? Like, hey, these guys were really good with their finances, or these guys were really good at showing people mercy, or these guys were really good at fill in the blank with some spiritual gift or something that would be biblical. I don't know. But he picks a specific thing and go, look, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So I think Mike said last Wednesday, so we know they're men, right? Because it says they weren't defiled with women. But that's very specific. So consider this on that point for a second. Revelation chapter 9, we know this about the tribulation period. At the end of chapter 9, in verse 20, after all the demon stuff happens, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands. They were super hard-hearted. And if you go down to verse 21 of Revelation 9, it says, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So he lists four specific things there, and one of them is sexual immorality. Or during the tribulation period, one of the things that's going to abound is sexual immorality. That's going to be like the norm. That's going to be something that a lot of people think part of the worship of the Antichrist is going to involve sexual immorality of some kind, because they would do that back in the fertility cults back in the day. They would do sexual immorality with worship, and a lot of people think somehow that's going to be connected. For sure, we know it's going to abound because of verse 21 in chapter 9. They would not repent of this. It's a general term that means it covers all sexual immorality. So pause for a second. Biblical definition of sexual immorality, real quick, general, but to get a quick bearing on this, God created sex. Sex is good, but he gave us parameters, right? Said, use it like, here's the thing, use it like this, right? So keep the fire in the fireplace. Don't let it get outside of the fireplace. It's good in the fireplace. It's bad outside of the fireplace. In the fireplace, the fire heats the house. Outside of the fireplace, it burns the house down, right? So it's the same thing. Use it in these parameters. What are the parameters? One biological man, you have to be specific today, unfortunately, and one biological woman for one lifetime, right? In marriage. So use it like this in marriage. It's good. That's how anything outside of that is sexual immorality. So these guys weren't doing the cultural norm at that time, which was sexual immorality. Or he's saying they went against the current of the culture at a time when it was not cool to go against the current of the culture. They said no when it was unpopular to say no. Go against the current of the culture. Because can we look around and apply this today, right now? Is sexual immorality abounding? Yeah, oh my gosh. Like, dude, I can't, at a pace that it's hard to even keep up with. And like, I smile when I say that, but I'm really saddened by it. It's really, really sad. It's heartbreaking to see culture and children going in this direction, teenagers and even younger than that going in this drive really, really is heartbreaking. But we can apply this today, right, to our own lives and like, hey, go against the current of the culture, especially in this area. Go against the current of the culture. What time do we normally end? 8:15 or 8? 10? Okay. Okay. Yeah, I can do that. So does that mean 5 minutes in everybody else's head? Get done in 5. Okay. All right. We'll get her done before then. I'm from Michigan, so Michigan is the opposite of New Mexico in landscape and in amount of water. So take New Mexico, flip it, reverse it. Michigan's surrounded by the Great Lakes. There's all kinds of inland lakes and rivers, and there's a lot of water in Michigan. There's no water in New Mexico, right? But we have Elephant Butte. No, come on. It's lame. I'm sorry. Tingley Beach does not count. I'm from the Great Lakes, okay? So here's why. If you stand on Lake Michigan, I grew up 20 minutes from Lake Michigan. So if you stand on the shore of Lake Michigan and look down the shoreline either side, you can't see the end. Like, it feels like you're on the ocean. You can't see across. All the Great Lakes are huge. And even a lot of the inland lakes in Michigan are huge. So I grew up around a lot of water. There are a ton of rivers. So a lot of the times in the summertime for fun, we would go tubing. You get a big inner tube, you throw it on the river, you sit in it, and you float down the river. And it's fun and relaxing, right? So you go with the current. Just the current takes you and you go. Awesome. You can go against the current, right? You can do this in the water and you can do it, but it's really, really hard. So you just usually just go with the flow. Canoeing is also huge in Michigan. So tubing, canoeing, you're in the canoe, you got a paddle. Usually there's another person with you and you're, you know, going through the river like this. In a canoe, you can go upstream a lot easier. Still hard, yes, but a lot easier to go against the current in a canoe. Why? I got a paddle, I got somebody with me. When we got saved, God took our tube and he goes, here's a canoe. Here's a couple of oars. Go against the current. Here's the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do this by yourself, but yes, go against the current. Go with the flow of the Word of God. Go against the current of the sin that the world wants to push on you, and you don't have to do it by yourself because you have the Holy Spirit where we're going, okay, God, I can't do this in my own strength, but you can do it. And I believe that, yes, the Spirit of God lives inside of me. If you follow Jesus Christ today, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. That's not just a Jeremy Camp song. That's actually in the Bible. His Spirit lives in us. Did I say that joke last time when I was here? I can't remember. Access the power of God's Spirit to go against the current of the world, especially in this area. Don't go with the flow. Resist. How many pastors, leaders, but also Christians, do we know that have fallen because of this sin right here? Too many. It hurts when somebody falls into this. It hurts. It didn't happen one day. Right? It happened one bad decision at a time. Please resist. So if there's anything in your heart, in your life with this, with sexual immorality and speech and behavior and maybe in your thinking, where you need to just go, God, please give me the strength to go up. Just right now, just in your own heart and mind, just ask him for the strength to give you to deal with that. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:11. He said, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And I love the next part. We'll go ahead and finish on this one. But here's the next detail about these guys. They are all about character and obedience. It says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Follow means what? It means to be a disciple. It means to like go after, but it also means to obey. It's a verb. It's in the present tense. It's continuous, right? So it's not just a one-time following. It's like these guys follow Jesus. Jesus goes over here, they go over there. Jesus goes up the hill, they go up the hill. Jesus goes down the hill, they go down the hill. They follow the Lamb, or they're obedient to Christ, whatever he asks them to do. And yes, I like what Mike said about maybe a little bit like boldly, because they have the seal, so they know they're protected. But awesome that they are obedient to Christ wherever the Lamb goes. There's no limit. Like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Here's what I want you to do. Go. And they say, yeah, and they go, yes, we'll go. Wherever he goes, they're committed to obedience. They're committed to obedience. And so be committed to obedience, whatever that might look like in your life. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit, or they spoke truth at a time when lies abounded, for they were without fault before the throne of God, not perfect, but that they were redeemed and by the blood of Christ, and that they were, nothing would stick if there was an accusation. So I just want to end with this. What marked their life was obedience and character, right? And they were used powerfully by God. So let obedience and character mark your life. Be concerned with obedience and character, because we live in a culture that a lot of times are more concerned with gifting or talent than obedience or character. And here's the last verse I want to share. It's 1 Timothy 3:2. This is about pastors or leaders in ministry. 1 Timothy 3:2, it says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." So listen, six times before he gets to ability, he says character. He goes, character, 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 character. Oh, and you got to be able to teach too. Not, he can teach, awesome, let's put him in minute. No. Does he have character? Like, pursue character and obedience. And let God do the rest, right? If we're obedient and if we're pursuing character, we're trying to live out the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're in a position where God can use us powerfully. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we pray that you would, God, I pray that you would bless every person in this room, Father. Help us to put into practice, God, at least one thing that you spoke to our hearts tonight. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this time. And thank you for this fellowship. Again, Lord, I just pray blessing upon it, mercy and grace. God, give us a passion and a burden like we've never had before. I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us a passion and burden to share the gospel, to pray for people, to plant and water seeds, Lord, to pray for people, with people, to pray with people, to receive you, to invite people to church, to just be the salt and light you've called us to be as your church on the earth during these last days. God, help us to be not afraid, to not walk in fear, but to walk by faith with our trust in your word and our trust in you and your Holy Spirit. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.